We're turning to the book of Proverbs, to verse 8 of chapter 19. This morning we consider wrath and favor, but there's much more in here. Those are words that come from verse 12. We need to consider these words. Verse 8 basically gives us something that is a broad theme in the book of Proverbs. It's almost like verse 8 could be a standalone verse, a summary of the book of Proverbs, getting wisdom, holding on to it. It's a challenge. It requires the presence of the Spirit of God. It requires listening to His Word. It has effects, and we have wisdom. It has effects that show up in verses 9 to 12. Verse 8, this is the Word of God. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. The precious word of the living and true God. Getting wisdom. It's an important thing to get wisdom. That's what this verse is talking to us about. That's what these words tell us. Getting wisdom. But on the other side, there's keeping wisdom. Keeping understanding. You see the parallelism of verse 8 and why it's so important. Because it goes in this order, getting wisdom and then keeping it. It seems kind of obvious, but we can lose sight of the importance of wisdom by not attaining it in the first place. And we can also lose sight of the importance of wisdom by letting it go. And so we need to remember that the book of Proverbs has again and again reminded us of wisdom, that we might not only get it, but also keep it, hold on to it. We've learned that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but we know that this is something that is designed not only to benefit us in our relationships, not only to make a successful life, to be good stewards of our money, to be those who understand the meaning of work, those who understand how to relate to people of different social statuses, our boss, friends, the types of friends we should have, but also to benefit our own souls. Because look at what it says. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. Now, it's not very often in the Bible that you have these direct statements that tell you about what is most beneficial for you. The Bible is often talking to us about selfishness. The Bible is often talking to us about the importance of thinking about others, about loving God and loving our neighbor. But there is still something that is held out for us in the Scriptures that is of great benefit to us, even to our souls. And it's wisdom. It's wisdom that is described to us here in these words that is designed to help our very souls. The word for wisdom is literally the word for heart. It's a word that's speaking of that which actually benefits us on the inside, that changes the way that we think, that changes the way that we're motivated. Wisdom is designed to be associated with our hearts. And this is why this word love is used. We've seen again and again in the book of Proverbs someone who loves. In chapter 1 of verse 22, it was the negative example of someone who loves simplicity. In chapter 8 and verse 17, there was a call to love wisdom. In chapter 12 and verse 1, there was a call to love instruction and therefore knowledge. But we are told here, in a very striking way, that getting wisdom is a way of showing love to our own souls. And that's a striking way of putting it. It's amazing that the Bible puts it this way. Love your own soul. In other words, understand the importance of wisdom. The importance of wisdom is designed to help you personally. It is designed to help you in the thing that really matters. We saw in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, the way time marches on, the way it goes through different seasons. There's a time to love and a time to hate, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And all of this shows us that there are seasons of life that are designed to show us that there is something greater. And wisdom helps you to see it. Wisdom helps you to understand. Wisdom guides you in the midst of a fallen world that works in a different way than the kingdom of God works. There are things that we will see in verses 9 to 12 that are designed to show us the operation of a courtroom and the way that things happen in a fallen world. And it's not right. But you see, it's wisdom that helps you. It's wisdom that helps you at those times, and it's protecting your very soul. That's why it's so striking that the Word of God puts it this way. Get and keep wisdom. It will benefit your soul, and also, he that keepeth understanding shall find good. This is the pathway to finding that which is ultimately good. This is the pathway to doing that and behaving in a way that is beneficial to your very soul. And we know again and again, as we've looked through the book of Proverbs, that when we think of wisdom, we know that it's ultimately expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is expressed in Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The one who says, come to me, in Matthew 11. Learn from me. The great wisdom teacher. The one who is wisdom itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Get Jesus Christ. Understand the importance of knowing Jesus Christ as the way of knowing what is truly good in a fallen world. And you will be prepared when things happen in a fallen world, like verses 9 to 12 lay out. And that's the importance of verse 8. It's like a standalone verse. It's almost like a way of understanding the core, the center of that which we are beginning to understand is describing life in a fallen world. Look at what it says in verse 8, 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall perish. The false witness, and someone who speaks lies. False witness shall not be unpunished. That's a way of speaking about the negative in a way that makes the positive statement obvious. If a false witness shall not be unpunished, it means that a false witness will be punished. But verse 9 goes on to give us the positive statement in very clear terms. What does this punishment look like? And it speaks of those who speak lies perishing. Perishing. That's the very language that's used in John 3:16. Trust in Jesus Christ so that you will not perish, but of everlasting life. Again and again, we're directed to the courtroom in the book of Proverbs, but the courtroom that really matters is the courtroom that's above. The courtroom that evaluates our speech. The courtroom that tells us about what our speech should be like. If I'm a witness in court, I know that there could be consequences for being a false witness. Speaking lies in court, I might be trembling not to say something that is untrue in that situation. But you see, we're always in the courtroom when it comes to the knowledge of the living God. And that's why we need this wisdom. That's why we need to love our own souls and get wisdom. That's why we need to come to God through Jesus Christ. Because we're in the courtroom and we need the judge to be the one who delivers us. And that's what happens in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we become different as new covenant believers. We know this pattern that a false witness shall not be unpunished, that there's punishment coming. And we also know that he that speaketh lies shall perish. God hates lying. He will not admit it in his courtroom. But the only way that we can become truthful, truth speakers, with a clean record before God, is through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ being the truth that we're accepted into God's courtroom and our record is cleansed. But then he begins to make us like himself. By the work of the Spirit, we become like Jesus Christ. And so we're not afraid to view our life as if we're living in a courtroom. With the knowledge of the great truth teller, the one who's truth itself, evaluating our every word. We live our lives that way. We're called upon to speak the truth in love. Someone asks you, as you're checking out fast at the grocery store, did you pay for that? And you suddenly wonder. And rather than checking it out, you say, yeah, I paid for it. And then you're out the door. But in the back of your mind, you're like, did I pay for that? Did I scan? Now we depend upon technology and think, you know, technology is always going to catch us. But we know that the living God is better than any technology. Truthfulness. Truthfulness is wisdom. Truthfulness is the way that we live differently than a world that operates this way. False witnesses, speaking lies. We saw this before. The people that try to cut corners to become rich, they're always trying to find some way. They come to your door. I'm a utility person. I want to look at your PICO bill. I have to look at your PICO bill so that we can help you with your charges to reduce them. But it's all a scam. It's all a bunch of lies and smoke and mirrors. And then the passage goes on to speak to us about some surprising things. We read about in verse 10, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Now we get the idea about the person who speaks lies being punished, but delight is not seemly for a fool. What is this speaking of? Well, it's speaking about the impact of living a wise life on someone according to the value system of the book of Proverbs. When you work diligently, when you develop your friendships according to the pattern of the book of Proverbs, the expectation in the book of Proverbs is that you will come to a place where you are able to enjoy that which you have worked for. Having a certain amount of luxury. And the verse is saying, when you live foolishly, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. It isn't something that should fit into the life of someone who lives continuously foolishly. In fact, for such a person, the book of Proverbs holds out the rod, the discipline, the chastening that's to take place in order to make that person see the path of wisdom. But to enjoy life, to have the benefits of affluence and pleasure and the outward glory of having the good life without wisdom is like the guy who's driving down the street in his fancy souped-up car, and he is showing off. He looks successful, but you know that he has been stealing from people. He has been selling drugs. He's been intimidating people with weapons. And that car is not a representation of a life of wisdom. a life that has been lived according to God's standards, and he has benefited from hard work and integrity in his life. And now he's experiencing the delight of it. No, he's stepped into the world of the benefits of something that doesn't actually fit him. It doesn't actually belong to him. And that's why it's so jarring. Delight is not seemly for a fool. But then the passage goes on to talk to us about something that is much less seemly, something that is much less fitting. For a servant to have rule over princes. And this is very surprising to us, coming to this passage from our context. To understand that a servant is not to have rule over princes, it almost seems offensive to us. But you need to understand the parallelism of the verse. It's talking about someone who's foolish, experiencing the benefits of that lifestyle that a wise person should enjoy when they've been diligently wise for a long period of time. And they're enjoying it out of place. And this servant is not the wise servant. He's not the servant like Joseph who gets promoted. He's not the servant who is willing to labor and diligently serve and then is finally promoted. No, this is the foolish servant who is ruling over princes. It's out of context. It's out of place. It's wrong. And from the standpoint of the people who are reading this proverb, they'd say, yes. The insubordinate servant, the one who's unwilling to take any instructions, the one who's unwilling to follow any pattern given to him by the people who are in charge, is suddenly in charge? And you see this sometimes in the workplace. You think, that person is the manager now? The person who doesn't want to listen to anybody? That's not a good quality for a manager. They should listen to their employees, and they should listen to those who have good ideas below them. They should be listening and paying attention so that they might bring about the maximum potential of the people in the workplace. But now they're in charge, and they won't listen to anybody. And it's like this with this kind of servant. This is the insubordinate, rebellious servant, the foolish one, who's suddenly in charge over princes. And it's jarring. It's out of place. It makes no sense. It's like that person who is driving a car that they did not earn the money for, but instead stole and extorted the money for. They shouldn't be driving that car. They should be in jail. But they're driving this car, and they're acting like they're a king. And this is what the verse is talking about. It's talking about people that take on the role of being a prince, and they're really in the role of being a servant. They step out of place in their society, and they step out of place because they are desiring the benefits of a life that they have not the integrity and the diligence and the self-control to obtain through proper means. And then verse 11 speaks to us about the glory of being someone who is patient when you are tempted to great anger. And it's especially talking about a courtroom. It's especially talking about situations when something happens in the courtroom and the great temptation is to jump up and very loudly, and with a lot of intensity, maybe even violence, express how you feel about the proceedings. But because you're in a courtroom, you realize, I should not do that. And of course, the internet is full of videos of people that went the other way and just went for it, jumping over tables, grabbing people, getting wrestled and taken out so that they themselves are in trouble. But you see, we can be like that in our lives too. We forget that we're in a courtroom. We forget that we are in the presence of the living God. We forget that he's patient and long-suffering. We forget that he's the one who every day holds back his hand. Did you know that? The reason there's a day of judgment in the future is because every single day God is holding back his anger. He is deferring it. He is waiting. He's exercising patience. And that's the model for us. It's the model for us that helps us to understand that it is discretion for a man to defer his anger. It's wise, it's prudent to wait, to express the fullness of anger. It's especially speaking to someone who might be in a position of being a king. We see that especially when we get to verse 12. But you and I are called upon to learn through patience in the New Testament. We learn about the patience that is to characterize our lives because it characterizes God's. God is slow to anger. Psalm 103, verse 18. We are to be long-suffering and patient because God is patient. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. How about that for a statement that the world isn't going to give you? It's the glory of a person to pass over a transgression. Why? Shouldn't people be held to account for what they do? And yet again and again in the Bible, we see the importance of understanding the weight of those kinds of sins that impact others, other people that need to be defended by us speaking up, and those sins that are simply affecting us. Our reputation, our feelings. We are told again and again to forgive. The Lord Jesus Christ says it in Matthew 5, 22 to 24. He says it in chapter 18, verse 32. But it's forgiveness, passing over transgression. When my son was young, I didn't ask him if I could tell the story, but when he was young, he was on the soccer field. And people would bump into him, and they would look at him like, why'd you bump into me? You know? And I tried to explain to him, Donovan, they're just 4 years old. They're 5 years old. They're 6 years old. They can't stop themselves when they're running around. They're trying to get the ball. They're looking around. And they just bumped into you by accident. But I remember clearly those times where he's just looking at these other players on the field like, what gives? And that's how we can be, you see. We forget about the reasons why someone might have offended us. It might not have anything to do with us. And we so quickly jump to telling them off, telling them that they're wrong. When the Bible says it is the glory of a man to defer his anger and to pass over transgression. To be willing to forget the little stuff. To be willing to pass it by. That's part of the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. And it's very important. It's very important for those of us who live in families. For those of us who live in the workplace with people who don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. And things happen, things are done, things are said. And if we quickly run to anger and telling people that they are wrong, when it's a personal offense, we lose this principle. We lose the principle of forgiving, passing over transgression, being like the living God, who tells us such things as this in the book of Micah. At the very end of the book of Micah, as God puts it this way, as the prophet Micah speaks of God, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. All of our sins cast into the depths of the sea. Because the living God is not like a 4 or 5 year old only child who's on the soccer field and suddenly thinks that people are bumping into him on purpose. The living God knows human hearts. And he knows that there is a way that people will be delivered from his wrath. And he knows that there is a way that people must be delivered from his wrath, because he knows the terror of his wrath. Because the terror of God's wrath is so great that no one can stand before it. But at the same time, he delights in mercy. He passes by our transgressions all the time. And he's especially provided a way for us to have him pass by our transgressions in a way that really counts, that continues, that endures. And that way of passing by our transgressions is shown to us through the lens of an earthly king, and his wrath and his favor. His wrath is described in verse 12 as the roaring of a lion. And his favor is described like dew on the grass. When you go into the presence of an earthly king like this, you want his favor. You might bring gifts. You might bring speeches. You might bring offerings. In the presence of such a king, if he is angry, everyone trembles. When a lion roars, animals scurry because of the nature of his roar. It is not even necessarily that they think that they themselves are personally endangered. It's his roar that scares them. The way that a lion roars in the wild is an awesome and terrible sound to the creatures of the earth. And the Bible is using that language to speak to us about the king's wrath. When you get the king to a point where he's no longer deferring his anger, he is going to cause you to perish. He is able to cause you to perish if he desires it. He has the resources. He has people right around him who can make it happen. That's why people are seeking the king's favor. And those who understood this passage in its original context knew this. The king's wrath is powerful. But there's a problem with the king's wrath. It's powerful, but not perfect. God's wrath, on the other hand, is perfect. God's wrath is perfect in justice. When God finally shows his wrath, when he finally shows his roar, he will thoroughly deal with all of the evil that he is opposed to. He will thoroughly deal with it, and he has designed in the history of mankind human authorities to help us to see this dynamic of the wrath of the king. And so we have people in positions of authority, we have people who operate according to their instructions, and we have little evidences of this in a fallen world, but it's not perfect. It doesn't always happen the right way. But there will be a day when the king's wrath will be like the roaring of a lion. And I'm talking now about the King of Kings. I'm talking now about the one who is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I'm talking about the one who is designed to bring about the judgment of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns, it will be too late. He will know thoroughly and completely all of the injustice of the world and all the injustices in people's hearts. He will know all of the false witnesses, and he will bring about the penalty that is fitting. So now is the time of salvation. But along the way, in the history of redemption, there were leaders. Leaders that were given to us as pictures of that great lion roaring at the end of human history. Jeremiah spoke of Nebuchadnezzar. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 speaks of Nero in Rome. These earthly leaders, we need to understand that when their wrath is powerful, that there's a tendency on the part of people to want the favor of the king. This is the drama of the book of Esther. Desiring the favor of the king. What if the living God, the one who's able to bring about the roar of a lion that will bring about terror and yet at the same time bring about thorough, complete, and perfect justice, knowing every corner of your heart, every corner of your life, every corner of injustice in a fallen world, and dealing with it all. What if there is a way to be on his good side? To experience his favor. The contrast in this verse is amazing. It's between the roar of a lion, the lion who causes the beast to tremble and run, even when they're not those who are in his sights, and dew on the grass. Dew that forms as a gift of God. Especially understood in the ancient Near East, where it was a dry place. When they experienced dew in the morning, they rejoiced. It's like the favor of a king that you thought was going to be wrathful and bring about sure and immediate consequences for you, because you aren't his bad side. But instead, you experience favor. That's what this dew is like. And it's designed to show us the pattern of the work of Jesus Christ. It shows us the pattern from the standpoint of an earthly king. Kings are wise to defer their anger. Earthly kings are wise to do that. Because when they begin to roar, they bring about consequences for people. Consequences that really, ultimately, should be imposed by the living God. When kings take matters into their own hands, when they do things that are final, that have ultimate consequences, they will yet stand before the King of Kings. And so all of us, not just people in the ancient Near East, should think of the word dew as a gift of God. What if it is possible to go from the roar of a lion, the knowledge of God's certain judgment, immediate and complete, comprehensive, and unavoidable, to his favor, which is like dew on the grass in the morning. And brothers and sisters, you are offered that dew every time You hear the scriptures read, and the gospel is clearly proclaimed, and you receive the Lord's Supper, and you sing from the Psalms, and you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way that we move from wrath to favor. The book of Ephesians speaks of this in chapter 2. You could read it and meditate upon it, going from wrath to grace. What does that mean? It means that God has resources to show you his favor that will take away any fear that you experience from his wrath. What if God could do that in your life? Give you the assurance that though he will judge, you have been set free. You are experiencing his favor because of the work of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be like doing in a life? And so we gather together to worship, and we come to this place, and we begin to sing. And what I want you to know is that God's favor is being spread through this place like dew. You can even imagine it forming on each one of us. There's God's favor here. It's being proclaimed, it's being expressed, it's being sung. People are thinking about God's favor instead of his wrath. How can that be? Because Jesus Christ, that lion, took upon himself the wrath of God to bring us to know his favor. I'd invite you this afternoon, I won't read it now, but read Ephesians chapter 2, think about these things.